On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, this is the individual that Cornelius had sent, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. It's absolutely ridiculous. Think of saying, "Not so, Lord." You can say, "Not so," or you can say, "Lord." But you cannot consistently say, "Not so, Lord." And yet, it's something that we do all the time. We do it all the time. "This people draweth near to me with their mouth," they say, "Lord," but their heart is far from me. The Lord asked a question recorded in Luke's Gospel, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" It's ridiculous to say Lord and then do our own thing. That was the trouble with Cain and Abel. Abel brought by faith an offering to God. He brought an offering based on what God had instructed was to be brought. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Cain took the thing in his own hands. He brought whatever he wanted to bring to the Lord. The question is not, "Lord, what would I like to do for you?" But the question is, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" "Not so, Lord." The Bible says he is Lord of all, and he's Lord of all whether we acknowledge him as Lord or not. His lordship does not depend on our obedience. God hath made this same Jesus, the one whom you have crucified, he's made him Lord and Christ. And the Bible says that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to own him Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. God hath made this same Jesus Lord in Christ. I want to look with you this morning at several instances in which Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Actually, only twice in the Bible is that expression found. Once in the Old Testament and once in the New Testament. Lot said it. And here we have the Apostle Peter, the leading apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, actually saying, "Not so," to the Lord. The voice comes from heaven. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Lord, he had a wonderful testimony when you think about it. He says, "I have never disobeyed the law at any time as far as eating is concerned. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered this mouth." He had been faithful to the word of God as far as the dietary instructions of the scripture were concerned. And yet this voice from heaven says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And then the voice came the second time. When Peter said, "Not so, Lord," he said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now, he didn't realize the significance of this at the time, but while he's debating in his mind, I suppose, what all this meant, there comes a knock at the door, and the individuals who had been sent by Cornelius, they knock at the door, and the Spirit of God, it says, told Peter, "Go with these fellows." Peter had never in his life, he tells us later on, he had never in his life sat down at the table of a Gentile. He had never been a guest in a Gentile home. You know, we hear a great deal about racial prejudice. And God was giving Peter a lesson in racial prejudice. We talk about the prejudice there was between the blacks and the whites. Years ago, there were slaves in the South, and there were the free men. There were the blacks and the whites. And for years, when I was a boy in school in Miami, there were no blacks in school with us. Complete segregation, blacks and whites. And when you went downtown in Miami and you went into the Crest 10-cent store, there were two water fountains, and one of them said colored and the other said white. You didn't even drink out of the same water fountain. And you went into the bathroom, they had a separate bathroom for the blacks and from the whites. That's the way it was. That's the situation I grew up with when I went to school. When I went in the service during World War II, there were no mixing of the blacks and whites during World War II. Separate companies altogether. Racial prejudice. But that's nothing. Nothing compared to the racial prejudice that was practiced by the Jews. Never eaten anything common. I have never been in a Gentile home. I've never sat down at a table. That's what he tells. But what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And Peter learned a tremendous lesson that God is no respecter of persons. And when we get to heaven, this is the song we're going to sing. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation people. There are going to be blacks. There are going to be Japs. There are going to be Chinese. There are going to be people from India. There are going to be a lot of whites that aren't going to be there. But all that are going to be there are going to be those that have been drawn by our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what he said in John chapter 12? And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He didn't say all men without exception, because all men are not going to be saved. But all men without distinction, red and yellow, we sing in our Sunday school course, black and white, all are precious in his sight. God is no respecter of person. In the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel, Lord Jesus is standing beside the Sea of Galilee, and he borrows Peter's boat, pushes off a little from the shore, and all the people are standing or sitting on the seashore, and he's sitting in the boat and he's teaching them. Well, the Lord never uses anything that we have to give without repaying us. God always repays. You see that throughout the scripture. And so he says to Peter, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draft. And Peter says, Lord, you know, it so happens I'm a fisherman. And I know the Sea of Galilee like the back of my hand. And I know that the only time, he didn't say all of this to the Lord, this is what's going on in his mind, I think. He said, in the Sea of Galilee, you don't catch fish during the day. He says, during the day, the water gets hot at the top, so all the fish go down in the deep. And it's 300 feet deep, average depth. He says, you catch fish at night. He says, we've toiled all the night. We've been trying to catch the fish when you catch the fish, and we haven't caught anything. Launch out into the deeps and let down your nets for a draught. Peter said, well, Lord, I hear what you're saying. We've toiled all the night. We haven't caught anything. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. The Lord didn't say net. He said nets. Peter goes out and he lets down the net. And you know what happened? So many fish. The nets began to break. And they called for the partners to help them catch all these fish. And Peter learned a very valuable lesson. That partial obedience is disobedience. I'll do this, Lord, but not that. I'll trust the Lord as my Savior, but I won't be baptized. I'll go this far. I'll do this, but not that. I'll be baptized, but I won't remember the Lord Jesus as he's told me to do. On the same night he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, this do. Not think about doing. Do this. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And yet we sort of revise what the Lord tells us and we decide what we're going to do. When we decide what we're going to do, actually we're the Lord, in effect. Because we're going by our rules, not by his. The Lord says, forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I says, I'll never forgive him or her. You know, we just sort of exercise partial obedience. If I tell my boy, I want you to cut the lawn, and I want you to take out the garbage, and when I come home, he says, Dad, I did exactly what you told me. I've taken out the garbage. Did you cut the lawn? No. Partial obedience is disobedience. The Lord told King Saul, I want you to wipe the Amalekites out, the whole bunch of them, men, women, children, everybody. Don't spare the flock, spare nothing. These wicked people God wanted to dealt with. Well, you know what happened. King Saul, he spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and when Samuel comes along, he says to him, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Three cheers for me. Says, I've done what the Lord has told me to do. Samuel says, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep and lowing of the oxen? I hear some animals that haven't been killed. God told you to wipe them all out. Well, he said, I've got an explanation for that. We kept the best, those choice animals, to give in sacrifice to God. And Samuel said, hath the Lord? Does he get more satisfaction out of burnt offerings and sacrifices than to obey the voice of the Lord? He said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You can sacrifice. Cain sacrificed. He brought a sacrifice to God. And have your own way. But you can't obey and have your own way. That's a very important thing for us to remember. To obey is better than sacrifice. No service in itself is small. None great the earth it fill, but that is small which seeks its own, and great which seeks God's will. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, it's possible for me to give all my goods to feed the poor and not have love. I could be quite a benefactor. And you know, everybody would say, Ben Ryan, the great philanthropist, he's given millions. And still remain an enemy of God. Never having put my trust in Christ. You know, the one convicting sin, as far as God is concerned, the Spirit of God is in this world, it says, to convict men of sin because the Lord Jesus says they believe not in me. That's the crowning sin. God will forgive any other sin that you commit. Murder, adultery, fornication, thefts, anything. That's nothing compared to rejecting his Son. God will never forgive any sin for the rejection of his Son. God has gone to infinite expense in order to make it possible for you to be saved. And to reject his Son is the crowning sin of all. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, the Bible says, but the wrath of God abides on him. Partial obedience is disobedience. And then, choose what you will. Will you obey the Lord? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, you remember the incident? They're up at Caesarea Philippi. And the Lord said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said, "You're Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But who do you say?" And Peter answers, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." On Christ, salvation rests secure, the rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon God's living stone. Very, very noble confession. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father." He says, "You're saying exactly what my Father has revealed to you." He was God's mouthpiece at that moment. And just a few verses later, this is what you read. "From that time forth, Jesus began to tell them, I was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer many things of the elders and scribes and be killed, and the third day he was going to rise again. And Peter says, Be it far from thee." He said, "Not so, Lord." The Lord says, "I'm going to the cross." He says, "Don't, not so, Lord." One moment, he's God's mouthpiece. The next moment, he's Satan's mouthpiece. The Lord Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Think of saying that to the leading apostle. "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." "Not so, Lord." Peter was, later on, he was still saying "not so." Here they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. You think he'd learned a lesson by this time. Here they are in the Garden of Gethsemane. They're coming to take the cross, the Lord, and they're going to take him to be judged and to be crucified. And Peter says, "Boy, we're going to see about that." He whips out a sword and he's going to take on the old army. "Not so. They're not going to take my Lord to any cross." That's what he's saying, in effect. And the Lord says, "Put up thy sword as a sheath." "Your sword, we don't need that. That's not going to be the means of deliverance. God's purpose is not that I be delivered. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You're trying to stand in what the way of what God wants done here." But old Peter learned better than that. Later on, you remember what he wrote in his epistle? He says, "Who himself bare our sins in his own body on the tree." He says, "Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He said, "We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, before sin ever entered, God had the plan in place." The only blood in Scripture that's called precious. Precious, precious blood of Jesus. Shed on Calvary. Shed for rebels. Shed for sinners. Shed for me. In Matthew 26, they're in the upper room. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. The Lord Jesus said to these disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Peter said, "Now wait a minute. It so happens, I'm one that'll never be offended. Though all men be offended, not me." The Lord just got through saying, all would be offended, every one of them. He said, "Not me, Lord." "Not so, Lord. You've got the wrong fellow there. I happen to be a very, very loyal disciple of yours, and I'll stand true no matter what happens." The Lord said, "Peter, let me tell you something. Within 24 hours, imagine that, you're going to deny me three times over. You're going to deny that you ever knew me." He couldn't believe his ears. It seemed impossible that he would actually deny the Lord. Peter loved the Lord. Oh, Lord, he said, not so. And the Lord said, whither thou I go, thou canst not follow me now. And after Peter had said, though all men deny thee, yet shall I not be offended, Peter said, though I shall die. The Lord had just got to it through saying he's going to deny him three times. This is what he said. Though I shall die with thee, yet will I never be offended. He rebuked the Lord a second time. You think he'd learned a lesson after that? What a picture of human nature. This was no fluke. This man undoubtedly was the leading apostle of the Lord, the 12 on earth. Everywhere Peter stands out. His name is mentioned 195 times in the New Testament, more than all of the apostles put together. He's always in the forefront. And it says, when it names the apostles, it says, Peter the first. It doesn't mean the first in order, because it's already mentioned. The foremost. Well, of course, they all forsook him and fled. Peter wasn't alone in this. But he's singled out here to teach us a valuable lesson, that we cannot put any confidence in the flesh. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus rises from supper. He takes a towel. He girds himself. And he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Washed even Judas' feet. Who actually betrayed him. When he came to Peter, Peter asked, Lord, are you washing my feet? He just thought it was absolutely ridiculous for the Lord of glory to get down at his feet and to wash his feet. Why, that was a job for slaves. Well, the Bible says he was a slave. He thought about robbery equal of God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a slave. He came, he said, not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? And the Lord says, what I do, thou knowest not now. He says, you don't understand the significance of what I'm doing. And then Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. You're not going to wash my feet. Not so, Lord. The Lord said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He said, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, and my head, everything. And the Lord said, he that is bathed, once you receive the bath of regeneration, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. And he was teaching his apostles a very valuable lesson that once you've been cleansed from the guilt of sin, that never has to be repeated. Every believer can say, conscience now no more condemned, for his own most precious blood, once for all, as washed and cleansed me in the eyes of God. But I'm going through a defiling world, and my feet get dirty. And that's why I need to have my feet washed. In the 119th Psalm, it says, wherewithal shall a young man, or an old man for that matter, any man or woman, cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And when you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And we need the word of God, just like we need soap and water to wash our hands. We need the word of God to keep, deal with the defilement of the world through which we're passing. So the Lord bends at their feet. Lord, he says, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And then the Lord Jesus said this in applying the lesson. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And he said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And so we have the responsibility of washing one another's feet. In the 17th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are there with the Lord. And you remember how that Moses and Elijah, it says, appeared to them. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. He says that they spake of his decease, or his exodus. That's what it literally says. His exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. His exodus was an accomplishment. His death was an accomplishment. He not only died, but he rose again. He spoke of his exodus, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. Well, both Elijah and Moses had had remarkable exoduses. Moses, you know, remarkable exodus. He had led all those 2 to 3 million people from the land of Egypt. They had been just in slavery. And he led them out to become a nation. All during that wilderness journey, Moses could have given you an earful about all the experiences that he had. Hebrews chapter 11 says he suffered affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My dad used to say most of the affliction he suffered was from the people of God when he was out in the wilderness. In fact, the reason that Moses didn't enter the land, we're told in the 106th Psalm, was because they provoked him and he spake unadvisedly with his lips. God blamed them, but Moses sinned in speaking unadvisedly with his lips. And that one sin kept Moses out of the land. But here we see him in the land. Moses never entered the land during the time when he was here on earth, but God says, I'm going to give you the privilege of entering the land with my son. Moses was there. And Elijah was there. And he could have told, boy, about that time when he and Elisha, they're walking together, one step, one spot after another, and then he's caught up to heaven. Picture, both of them, a picture of the believer that died, the other picture of the one that's caught up to heaven without dying. And that's the only two there are going to be. Those who will have passed through the portals of death like Moses, and it says the Lord buried Moses, and those that will be caught up to heaven when the Lord Jesus returns. Here they are on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter is very much impressed with all of this. And he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses and one for Elijah. I'm glad he didn't make the mistake of putting the Lord last. At least he put him first. He says, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. God caused a cloud to come over that scene, and Moses and Elijah disappeared. God says, I don't want you to put my son on the same plane as other men. That's what men are doing today. They say, Jesus, yes, he was a prophet, and Mohammed was a prophet, and they put him on the same level. God said, no. In all things, he must have the preeminence. He must have the place. God rebuked Peter in this instance. And then in the last chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, you read the story how that there were 2 disciples, Peter and John, following the Lord Jesus. That's the way the gospel ends. That's the way it begins. It begins with 2 disciples following the Lord Jesus. What seekest thou? These 2 are asked by the Lord Jesus at the opening of John's Gospel. Master, where dwellest thou? He said, come and see. And they came and dwelt with him that day. The Gospel of John ends like it starts with a procession of 3. The Lord going first, Peter right behind him, and John behind Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter's a wonderful, wonderful example to John up to that point, because he's got his eyes on the Lord. He's following the Lord. He's right behind him. And then he looks back and he sees John following him. He says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And the Lord's answer was, "What is that to thee? You follow me. What shall this man do?" And you and I are good examples to other believers as long as we keep our eye upon Christ and follow him. That's our responsibility. No matter what others are doing, my responsibility is to follow him. Paul said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." He didn't say, "Follow me," without that explanation. He says, "I've got my eye on Christ. I'm following him, and you follow me even as I follow Christ. Don't follow me because of my example. Follow me because I've got my eye on the Savior." And that's the purpose of our lives. It's so easy to become occupied with the faults and failings of believers. And every believer on the earth has got a lot of faults and failings. We're stock full of them. You read the Gospels of two women. One of them was very busily serving the Lord. Martha. And Mary, all she's doing is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his words. Martha said, "Lord, speak to my sister." You know, she ought to be helping out in the kitchen. She's just doing nothing, sitting at your feet listening to your word. "Speak to my sister that she come and help me." The Lord said, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her." Mary came beforehand, anointed his body with the burial. She knew the Lord was going to the cross. She knew he was going to raise again, be raised again. Why waste her time like Mary Magdalene going, like those women, coming too late? The Lord was already risen. Too late then. But the Lord Jesus said, "She has come beforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Wheresoever this gospel is preached, this also this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial of her." Speak to my sister. We read of another man in the Gospels. He came to the Lord and said, "Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." You know, he's the older one, and in those days, you know, the older one got the biggest share. In fact, under British law, I don't know if that still applies in the Bahamas, if you're the only son in the family, you could be seven girls, and you're the only son, and your father dies without a will, everything goes to the boy. Is that still true? I don't know. It used to be true. It's called the law of primogeniture. The oldest son gets everything if there's no will. The father's inheritance. Seems grossly unfair, but that's the way it was done. And this fellow, he's complaining about his inheritance. "Speak to my brother," he says, "that he divided the inheritance with me." "Who made me a judge?" the Lord Jesus said. We often feel that way. We look at others and say, "Well, if we could only get my brother straightened out, if I could only get my sister straightened out, everything would be hunky dory." There's a little Negro spiritual that goes like this. "It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer." I remember years ago being in Nassau visiting with Brother Jurors. He had a little store, some of you folks will remember that. It was called Jurors Department Store on Bay Street. It wasn't a big building, but he called it Jurors Department Store. And he told me one day, a couple of folks, tourists from the United States, came into his place of business and asked him, "Could you tell us a good place to get something to eat, get a meal?" Well, he said, "There's a little Chinese restaurant right across the road. And I'm sure you'll get a delicious meal there." Well, they said, "We walked by there, and we noticed that the windows in the front of that restaurant were dirty. And we thought, well, maybe the food would be much better, so we didn't want to go in there. Well, Brother Jura said, I assured him, he said, I've been there and eaten, and I know they have good food. No matter how the windows may look, they've got good food in there. And on the strength of his word, he saw them as they went across the street and went into that little restaurant. And then he said, you know, I got to wondering. I said, I wonder if my windows are clean. And he says, I went out and I stood in front of my department store. And he said, they weren't clean. They needed to be clean. So I got somebody to clean those windows. And the Lord says, you know, you look at that little mote in your brother's eye. And you got a big beam in your own eye, but you don't see that. All you see is the mote in your brother's eye, that little speck. You see that. And it's so easy to see the false in others and fail to see the fault in ourselves. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. God is no respecter of persons. That's the first lesson that we learn. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. A problem with partial obedience. You know, doing the will of God up to a point. I've obeyed the Lord. That's what King Saul said, but he hadn't really obeyed the Lord fully. Partial obedience is disobedience. The problem with God's plan. God's plan for salvation was the Lord Jesus must go to Jerusalem. Peter said, no, Lord, be it far from thee. Not Jerusalem, not there to be crucified. No, Lord, that's not so. Yes, that's so. Exactly what God had in mind from eternity. By the shedding of his blood, God's Son, salvation was going to be made possible for us. Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I'll lay down my life for thy sake. Though all men deny thee, yet will not I. The problem with self-confidence. Everybody else could do it, but not me, Lord. You happen to have the number one apostle on your hand. How easily we can get lifted up in pride and self-sufficiency. And Lord said it three times over in the New Testament, so in case we missed the lesson the first time, three times over he makes this statement in the New Testament, in different settings. Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. That's just as true as John 3:16, whosoever. God says, if you lift yourself up in pride, I'm going to bring you down. Whosoever humbles himself shall be exalted. God's the high and holy one that inhabits eternity, but he also dwells with those that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. If we're going to walk with God, we have to walk humbly because he's taken the low road. The Lord Jesus took the low road, not the high road. And if we're going to walk with him, that's where we have to walk. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He's down here, not up here in the stratosphere. He's right down here, walking with us day by day. When we get lifted up in pride, we're not walking with him. What does the Lord require of thee? This is the question that is asked in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? He's walking humbly, and that's where you have to walk. That's where we have to walk if we're walking with him. How wonderful it is that God comes right down where we are, meets our need, and walks with us. Then he says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter had a preconception. He had a problem with that. He thought it was unlikely and unseemly that the Lord should wash his feet. But the Lord came here to serve. Then on the Mount of Transfiguration, let us build three tabernacles. They had a problem with preeminence and how easy it is to put preachers on the same level with Christ. In fact, it's possible to put preachers above Christ in our thinking. Our pastor, our this, our that, our preacher. But we do a disservice to Christ if we point men to us and not to Christ. Paul said, we preach not ourselves. Sometimes preachers are preaching themselves. Talking about self, how important I am. We preach not ourselves, Paul says, but ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That's what we're here for. We're not here to get any glory or praise for us. We are here to draw men's attention, all of us as Christians, to Christ. How sweet a way from self to flee and shelter in our Savior. Oh, precious grace, with Him's our place in God's eternal favor. Jesus, the goal before our soul, the one we know in glory while we're on earth. Let's show His work. Save one's sweetest story. And then there's a problem with me. Me. The biggest problem of all. Lord, what shall this man do? The Lord had just told Peter that he was going to die a martyr's death. He said, this man too? Problem with me. The fellow that I need to worry about is not what John is doing. It's what I'm doing. What is that to thee, the Lord Jesus said. And he brings Peter and himself so close. Follow thou me. Thou and me. You and me. It's you and me, Peter. It's you and me. Follow thou me. One of our hymns we sing, keep us, Lord. Oh, keep us believing to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joy. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for these lessons from the life of Peter, that preeminent apostle of thine, and yet we can see in his life those marks of failure when he said, not so, Lord. Help us to be consistent. We pray that we may take to heart the words of the Lord Jesus. Why call ye me master, Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say and do not the things that I say? Lord, help us to be obedient and to recognize, as we sometimes sing, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Bless thy people here, in this assembly, on this island. Bless thy word as it is preached, and help us, Lord, day by day to realize that in ourselves we're nothing, but to say with the apostle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Part us with thy blessing and use thy word to our help and encouragement this day, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.